Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared as Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns, until he reached Caesarea. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Some of you know this story, I know, so forgive me if you do, but some of you may not have heard it, of the monks who were in the monastery and they were practicing their sermons, and the novices had to preach a sermon, and there was that monk who was a bit like I was in the gym class, where they kept letting everybody else go in front of them, so it wasn't his turn. But finally it came to the point where it was his turn, and he was ever so nervous, and he got up there and he said to all the monks who were gathered, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" And the monk said, "No." And he said, "Well, neither do I," and ran down the pulpit steps. And so the abbot said, "This is no good. You've got to go again next week. You have to do it again next week." So he said to the monks, "Now, when he asks you this time, do you know what he's going to say?" Then you say, "Yes." So he went up, and the same thing, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" And all the monks said, "Yes." So he said, "Well, I don't need to tell you then," and went down the steps. So he said, "This is no good. You've definitely got to preach this sermon." And then he said to the others, "Half of you say yes, and half of you say no." So the monk went up there the next Sunday. "Do you know what I'm going to say?" "Yes," came from one side, "no" from the other. And then he said, "Those of you that know, tell those of you that don't know." And the abbot said, "That's the most brilliant sermon that's ever been preached." And for many people, that's what evangelism seems to be, telling people what they don't know. But I'd like to explore it a little bit more this morning. We've turned the last corner of the square mile and are looking at evangelism. But as you know, if you go round three sides and it's a square, then you come back after the last third corner, then you come back to where you began. And we find ourselves back at mercy at the end of it. God's mercy to us, our mercy to others, opening the door for God's mercy to continue to us. That was where we began 6 weeks ago. And then we were thinking about holding on to the teaching of Jesus, of integrity, of being a people of integrity, of living out his word, being the salt and light. We were looking at the lawyer, if you remember, that very snooty lawyer that Paul portrayed so well, influencing for good society where we are. And then we thought about life discipleship, holding on to God's word at all times in our lives. There not being any separation between sacred or secular, but all under the lordship of Christ. Knowing the truth sets us free to be who God created us to be. And last week we were asked the question, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? And so our desire then becomes to share with others what we have. But evangelism is not simply talking to people and telling them that God loves them. It's showing it by the way that we live, by the way that we behave, by the talk and the way that we think. I wonder if you think back over this week, if you can think about how you have witnessed your faith in God, not necessarily by words that you've said, but by actions and thoughts that you have had. Sharing the truth with others is a means of extending mercy, and hence we find ourselves full square back to where we began. We are to share our faith in a non-threatening way by faithful and relevant communication of the gospel. Some of you might have received the Baptist Life. I think there's a few of them at the back of church if you haven't already seen this one. And it's all about supporting each other. It's produced from the Baptist Union. But there is an article in it about sharing faith in a non-threatening way. And it's written by the Tabernacle, that's right, the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Penarth. They won the Best Church Magazine in the 2012 Bugby Communication Awards. And the article is about their magazine and the articles that they put in their magazine. And they use that as a relevant, non-threatening way of communicating the gospel. The commissioning in evangelism is a call to hold to Jesus' teaching. In John 8, verse 31 to 32, we read, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Evangelism isn't about what God has done in our life and what God has done for me and thrusting that on others. It's starting where the other person is and leading them on in a journey to meet with Jesus, meeting him in us and in our brothers and sisters in Christ, and being present by his Spirit. We read earlier about Philip's meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you have felt that you were in just the right place at just the right time. Has that ever happened to anybody, you know? Yeah, one or two people nodding. You felt as though this was really meant to be. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Well, Philip might well have thought that that was how he was, because there he was in the middle of a revival in an urban city in Samaria. You can read it earlier in that chapter of Acts that we read this morning. And the many people coming to faith, there's deliverance, there's all sorts of exciting that things are happening. It's a real buzzing time for him. And he's there in the midst. God is blessing him. God is blessing the work. And then, in the midst of all that, an angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him to go down to the desert road. I wonder how you'd feel. You know, you are in a big congregation and there's lots of exciting things that are going on. People are raising their hands, they're all having a wonderful praising time and miracles are happening. You're seeing it all, and then God tells you to go into the middle of nowhere. And yet we find that Philip was obedient. Hold to my teaching. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. It would have been so easy for Philip to have said, oh, that can't be God. You know, God's working here. This is where God is. This is where I need to be. But you see, Philip was obedient to what God was calling him to. He was prepared to leave it all behind and go where God had called him to. And what does that show us about Philip? It shows that his work was genuine, that his heart was turned over to God. He was in this for God. He wasn't in it for himself. He wasn't building an empire. He wasn't proving his name. He wasn't making a big show. He was simply being obedient to God and using the gifts and talents and abilities, being open to the Spirit that God had given to him. He'd gone to Samaria following the persecution in Jerusalem. The apostles, most of the apostles were still in Jerusalem, but all the rest of the Christians had fled, and that was how the gospel began to go out. And Philip had gone down to Samaria. We don't read any direct guidance given that Philip was told to go down to Samaria. He just went. That was how his life panned out. And yet, it is still part of God's plan. And God knew where he was. He knew what he was doing. And in that time had been a time of testing. And even in this call, there was a time of testing. Because he was having such a great time, would he be willing to be obedient? Yes, he would. And in consequence of that, Philip went on to be the person who shared the gospel with the first Gentile convert. The call to go to the desert was very definite. And you know, often we are only willing to respond to a very definite call. We tend to think, well, unless God tells me to do something, oh, well, you know, this is what I desperately want. And I know, I've said it myself, you know, I've said things like, I wish that God would put it up in the sky in bright lights, what it is that he wants me to be doing. The truth is, what God wants me to be doing is to have faith in him and to trust that where he's leading me and guiding me day by day and the way that my life is panning out is part of his plan and purpose. Not that he has some super duper plan way down the line, but that where I am now and what it is that I'm doing is part and parcel of that. And within that, there may be occasionally some specific call, as there was in Philip's life. But Philip had just gone to Samaria, but God had been blessing him and anointing him in that work. So that's Philip. What about the eunuch? The eunuch was on his way back from Jerusalem. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He was a religious man. That was the point of him having been to Jerusalem. He'd gone there to worship. He was a Jewish proselyte. And the apostles were still there. Wouldn't you have thought that this would have been God's plan, that the apostles would have prayed with him? You know, they were the ones. But, you know, that's not how God works, is it? Each of us have that potential for God to use us if we're willing to be open to him. While he was there, I'm sure he would have inquired about Jesus. He would have wanted to have known about him. He would have heard about his teaching. He would have heard about his death and the empty tomb. He was very religious, but he wasn't a believer, not yet. He was to become the first Gentile convert, as I've said, specifically mentioned in Acts. And God chose Philip to be the man. And there's no doubt that this eunuch's salvation was definitely God's divine planning. There was only the two of them there in the desert. You know, they couldn't possibly have got it wrong. Both the eunuch and Philip had been set up for this meeting. Philip had been told to go down that path. He saw this chariot coming. The Spirit told him to go to the chariot. When he was there, what was he reading? He wasn't reading a general magazine. He was reading this very specific chapter in Isaiah, and he asked Philip what it meant. And that gave him the opening and the opportunity. And this is the first time that that particular chapter in Isaiah is connected with a messianic promise, that this is actually talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was to come. If that conversion had taken place in Jerusalem, it would have been easy to have thought of it as an exception to the rule. Oh, well, there was all this going on there and he was bound to come to know it. But here in the desert was quite definitely part of God's plan. And yet, it wasn't as though this eunuch had suddenly been planted there in the desert and Philip came to him and he was cold, if you like it. It wasn't like that. There had been a lot that had gone on in the life of this Ethiopian before he got to that point in the desert. And so it is with people that we meet. There are a lot of things that have gone on in their lives, and there might be a lot of things that still have to go on in their lives before they come to that point of making a decision for Jesus to be their Lord and Saviour. But that doesn't mean that what we share with them isn't important. Because we can't number off, well, I know 10 people that have made a decision because what I've said to them. That's not what it's about. What it's about, evangelism, what evangelism about is living and breathing the truth of Jesus, of living his word and sharing that with others where they are. That's all part of the influence and the life discipleship and extending mercy to them. And all of that is encompassed within evangelism. It's being Jesus in the world where he has placed us. And never think that God cannot use you. It's been so easy for Philip to thought, oh, I can't do this. Me, you know, surely I'd better go and get one of the apostles. But he didn't do that. No. He was able to share from the scriptures. And that brings us to another point about ourselves. How much do we really listen when people are talking to us about their situation? How quickly do we want to jump in? Oh, yeah, well, I know all about that because that happened to me, you know. And I've got a friend who I've barely got past one sentence of telling them what happens to me. And then I get a whole bundle back about exactly the same thing happened to them and their family or whatever and ever. How much do we really listen to what it is that people are saying? And not necessarily in the words that they speak to us, but sometimes in the words that they don't tell us. And the things that they don't share. And yet what we see in their behaviour and their reactions. All these are ways in which God can use us as being a means of moving others on in their understanding. Influence and life discipleship are instrumental in our evangelism. If you think about the places this congregation today will go out into in the week. Work situations, neighbourhood meetings, street pastors, libraries, health centres, neighbours, PTAs, all opportunities for influence, opportunities of being Jesus where we are. And finally, Philip was directed by both an angel of the Lord and by the Holy Spirit. And this is really important because it's a bringing together of the Old and the New Testament. The angel of the Lord was the primary guiding factor in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was much more dominant in the New Testament. And both of them were used together. That two parts of the Godhead there under God's direction. It was a bridging together and a moving on from the gospel being only for Jewish believers to it being presented to the Gentiles. And this Ethiopian eunuch was the first fruits of the Gentiles that were to come. So Philip was obedient to the angel of the Lord and he went to the desert road. It was the Holy Spirit that then told him to go to the chariot. But whilst Philip was told where to go, he wasn't told what to say. He was led in that by what the eunuch was reading and the questions that he asked. And that comes back to the point that I was making about how much do we really listen to what people are saying? How ready are we to answer their questions where they are? And to begin to share the truth of God's love where they are? You know, it's that old thing, well, if I was going to Exmouth, I wouldn't start from here. You know, and if we want to lead somebody to Christ, we wouldn't really start where most people are. But we're part of their journey. We're part of their faith journey. And where they are is important to God. And it should be important to us as well. We're not looking at people as being potential converts. We're looking at people as being made in the image of God, and God's love being extended to them through us. We should always remember that God loves each one of us the same. You know, it's so easy to get into pride. It's so easy to want to jump in with our own level of experience and our own level of knowledge, and we know so much more. God's been so much more at work in our lives than he has in the lives of other people. And if we're not careful, then pride gets in on that. Yeah, well, I'm a bit better than they are. God loves each of us the same. None of us are any better. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are totally and completely dependent upon God's mercy and grace. This eunuch continued on his way back to his native land, rejoicing. There's nothing else said about his continued discipleship elsewhere in the Bible, and we know in our own experiences that our discipleship continues and other people are gathered around us to lead us on in that, growing deeper in the faith. But this man, he seems as though God dealt with that in his own way. But you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, was truly in his life. He'd met God in a deserted place, there realised that his religion was not enough, that he needed to acknowledge that God had sent Jesus to be the saviour of the world, and to ask him and acknowledge him as his personal saviour and Lord. And that he did through the waters of baptism. This is the goal for everyone. And God calls us to be partners with him in seeking the lost. Mercy, influence, life discipleship, and evangelism all come from obedience to God's word. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'd like us to just look at some words that are going to come up on the overhead. Not the overhead, that's going back into it. PowerPoint. This is what it's all about, really, isn't it? Coming to God and asking him to give us a heart of compassion, a hope for the lost, a passion for those who are broken and down. But then there's our commitment, isn't there? There's our response, Lord, I am ready and willing. Only you can answer that. Only you know whether you're ready and willing to serve the weak and the young. Help me to put into action the words of this song, because it is a song really, but we're... I'll sing the songs of salvation and boldly I'll speak out your word. I'll let them know by my life and I will show that you are Lord. I'll tell them about Jesus, I'll tell them about you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel or what it can do. These are personal commitments that if we say them, we are saying to God. But then the final verse is one that... it's a corporate promise. We're moving forward together as one voice boldly proclaim, the old and the young will be strong and we'll lift up your name onto the streets to the people, every man, woman and child. And as we go, you are with us. You are giving us your power. I invite you to share these words and to speak them out, but only if you mean them. This isn't just a song that we can sing with everybody and get carried away. You certainly wouldn't get carried away with the tune because we didn't have a, we didn't manage it at all. But these are really, really important words. But only speak them if you mean them. And only speak them if you are prepared for God to do radical things in your life. So I invite you to say... with me. Give me a heart of compassion. Give me a hope for the lost. Give me a passion for those who are broken and down. Lord, I am ready and willing to serve the weak and the young. Help me to put into action the words of this song. I'll sing the songs of salvation. Boldly I'll speak out your word. I'll let them know by my life, I will show you our Lord. I'll tell them all about Jesus. I'll tell them all about you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel or what it can do. We are moving forward together as one voice boldly proclaim. The old and the young will be strong, and we'll lift up your name. Onto the streets, to the people, every man, woman, and child. And as we go, you are with us. You're giving your power. Let's pray. Holy God, we have been nourished and our thirst has been quenched through the bread that was broken and the wine poured in thanksgiving for your Son, Jesus Christ. Send us out in your empowerment to be as generous as you to those we meet this week, that we may indeed, as we have promised before you just now, show through our words and our deeds that Jesus is not dead, but risen and present among us and within us. And may all glory and honour be given to you. Amen.